back, family. That was beautiful. Great job. We're on Advent season, which is always a fun time to kind of take a break and step back and reflect. We light these candles with intention as reminders of the peace, the love, the hope, and the joy that is Jesus. And if you are new here, or maybe you've missed a couple Sundays, I'd encourage you to look back at David's sermons on hope and joy, because we've already lit those candles, and today we're going to talk about peace. But they all work together. It's really just one big thing. And so I want to give you a couple quick definitions. Hope, when I think of hope, I think of this. It's knowing God's promises, believing them to be true, and looking forward to their completion. It's knowing God's promises, believing that they're true, and looking forward to their fulfillment today and tomorrow. Joy is a weird thing because it is an emotion, but it goes beyond emotion. It's a choice of focus on the goodness of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to pour in you and pour out of you. It's why we can have hope and we can have joy no matter the circumstances around us. And also the same with peace. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world, we can have peace and joy and hope. And so I wanted to kind of actually start off the message with looking at some headlines of the news, some of the stuff that goes on around us. And this morning I opened my book, my laptop up, and went on the news and went, oh, my heart sank. It dropped. Headline, Hanukkah Festival in Bondi Beach in Australia. 11 dead. First headline. Oh, that breaks my heart. Some of the other headlines I saw. U.S. accuses Rwanda of fueling war as fighting in the eastern DR Congo intensifies despite brokered peace deal. Flu season in the U.S. is heating up, driven by a new subclade K variant, whatever that means. Putin doubles down on backing Maduro amid mounting U.S. pressure in Venezuela. Lawmakers sound alarm on deadliest place on earth to be a Christian, Nigeria. Thousands are being killed in Nigeria. There's persecution of Christians around the world. You open up the news, and it's always, almost always negative. You ever wonder why? Because the world's a mess. There's chaos. But also, the news media knows the more negative they have, the more they rile you up, the more attention they get. And it's not just the news, it's social media. Social media doesn't matter, care if you interact because it makes you feel good or makes you feel negative. It wants to bombard you so you look more and get your focus more and more and more. And so as I was kind of thinking about the chaos around our world and the distractions of peace we have, I kind of think of it like this. It's one thing after another. Every time you look, it's just another and another and another. But this rhythm is not accurate to the distractions of our peace. It's more like this. It's chaotic. It's busy. And no matter what you're doing, it takes your distraction away because it's consuming. And it's not just news and social media. You know, we're in a holiday time period. We have Thanksgiving. We have Christmas. And that reminds us of the family problems that we have, the strife that we have with our families. It might be, I'm not naming any names here, I'm making these up, but Uncle Tom and his issues, or the drama that's going off with nephews and nieces, and the guy that shows up that, you know, he's probably going to be drunk or he's going to be on drugs when he shows up to Christmas, and so you're just trying to maintain the peace. There's this family drama, and you think, oh, I want to get together for holidays, but I don't want to deal with those people. Maybe that's not what stresses you out. Maybe you have problems at work where you don't know next week if you're going to have a job or not. One week you're comfortable, next week you go, ooh, what's going on? My hours are cut. Maybe you're looking at retirement going, man, that bank account just isn't where I need it to be. I made some mistakes and now I'm falling behind. Maybe you're in school right now and you're starting to get in high school and you're starting to think, hey, you know what? What am I going to go into? What career path am I going to go? What college am I going to go to? What route of study am I going to go into? But wait, if I go that direction, is there even going to be a job there? Or is AI going to take it over and I'm going to go into a dead end path? Or maybe in a job right now and you're like, I can see the writing on the wall. It looks like my job wants me to do AI more and more. Maybe I won't have a job tomorrow. You're stressing about all these things. Maybe there's health issues. We have members of our church that are in the hospital right now. And that breaks our peace because we love and care for them. We have people in the church that have had surgeries, about to have surgeries, and they're questioning, how am I going to provide or how am I going to make everything organized? And it stresses you out. Maybe none of those things bother you and you have kids in your household. Hey, kids, I want you to listen up. This is your opportunity right now, okay? And maybe this is the biggest thing that drives you insane, but you're afraid to count to 10 in your own home. Because you go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It drives me insane. And I'll admit my shame. There was one shepherding meeting when we were kind of trying to make a decision. It was half a dozen of one, six in the other. And I went, well, it's kind of 6, 7. I know, full of shame. For me, that just makes you go, oh, drives you insane. There's all these distractions that can distract us from peace. And now we are 10 days, I want to caution you, we're 10 days from Christmas. And you procrastinators out there, you know who you are. Yeah. We have a motto, procrastinators unite tomorrow. And you got 10 days left to buy those Christmas gifts. And you're like, I got plenty of time. But you don't even know what you're going to buy yet. Or maybe you've bought everything. You go, is that enough? Are they going to enjoy that? Did I get the right number for each kid? Or did I spend the right dollar amount on each kid? Are they going to enjoy it or not? One of the funniest ones I watched was one of a niece, I think. And she opens up this gift and goes, I already got this one. Oh, got the wrong gift. And we think of opening gifts on Christmas Day as bringing joy to the kids' smiles. In reality, it's chaos as the wrapping paper goes all over the place and they open stuff, they throw one way or the other, lose half the gifts in 5 minutes because it's buried in the mess. And in the mess and in the chaos, we forget the whole reason why we open gifts to begin with. We open gifts because they should remind us of who Christ is and why he came. You see, Jesus came when he was born in a manger, born of a virgin, with no shelter. After he was born, three wise men came, and they came with three gifts. We don't know how many wise men. It might have been three. It might have been more. And there were three specific gifts. They were gold, signifying that Jesus was to be king. Frankincense, that Jesus was going to be the priest, the mediator between man and God. And lastly, myrrh, the weirdest one, signifying that as a baby, that he was going to be a suffering servant that was going to die for the world. And so as we open up gifts, we should be remembering that Jesus was given gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not only that, but it should remind us of who Jesus is to begin with, that Jesus is going to be the ultimate gift. For the wages of sin is death. We've all messed up. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person in this world. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. We can have forgiveness of sins if we believe upon him. And when we believe on Jesus, we get that free gift. You can go and put those verses up here. We get another gift. And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When we open up gifts, remember that Jesus came to be king, priest, and to die for us. And that his gift is eternal life and forgiveness of your sins. With that gift comes the gift of the Holy Spirit, And the reason we celebrate these words of Advent, the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So as you open up for Christmas, remember the gifts that Jesus was given and the gifts that is Jesus. And so we've been talking about Advent and gifts. And today we'll open up another gift. Today, we're going to be talking about the gift of the fruit of the Spirit of peace. In our chaotic world, when you open up the news and your heart sinks, when school doesn't go your way, work doesn't go your way, family problems, health issues, all the things that makes your anxiety and your blood boil, we can have peace because it is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your gift of peace. As we talk about Advent, talk about these truths that work together, talk about you sending your Son to pay the price for us, we pray your Holy Spirit works in our hearts, works on our minds, that we may find your peace, not a worldly peace, but a heavenly peace that goes beyond all understanding. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about three avenues of peace. Those of you that love to take notes, here's where we're going to be at. If we can go to the next slide. Peace. We're going to be talking about peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. Peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with others. And these are the passages we're going to be in. I'll leave this up for a moment so you can write these down if you want to. But each one of these builds one to the next. Because without peace with God, we can't have peace with ourselves. If we don't have peace with ourselves, we cannot have peace with others. We can fake it. We can manipulate it. But it's not a true peace. So we're going to start off with Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 18. We're going to talk about peace with God. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision, which is made the flesh by hand. Now, kids, if you don't know what circumcision is, feel free to ask your parents. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Now, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus. These were not Israelites. If you weren't an Israelite, you're a Gentile, is one or the other. You're the people that were chosen by God to represent God as a holy nation that failed time and time again, but that was their job, or you're on the outside and you didn't know who God was. And so Paul's reminded them that they were not Israelites. They were outside of the promise of Israel, that there was a separation between the two. But there's one word in the Bible, but. It's always a great word in the Bible. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he, that is Christ himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace. It might reconcile us both, that is Israel and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, that would be the Gentiles, and peace to those who were near, the Israelites. You see, there was a hostility between the Gentiles and Israel. There's separation as us versus them mentality, which Israel missed the mark so much because Israel's sole purpose was to represent God and be a city on the hill to all the nations. That's why the tribe of Judah was set up the way it was. If you were an outsider that wanted to follow God, you could be grafted into the tribe of Judah no matter what your background was. Israelite wasn't just a blood race. It was a people of God. But they missed it and became hostile with each other. Not only that, there was hostility between those that are lost with God and those that believe in God. Elsewhere in Scripture, we see that while we were enemies with God, Christ died for us. Because you either believe in God or you're hostile to Him. Scripture also says the cross is foolishness to those who believe. And maybe that's some of you right now. You're here because you're drugged here by a family member. Or maybe you're just curious what this is. Maybe you're watching online and going, hey, what's church all about? And you go, this doesn't make sense that some guy named Jesus would be born of a virgin, be born in a manger, have kings bring these weird gold, frankincense, and more, and that he would die for the world that is rejecting him. How could there be a loving God with all this chaos in the world, with all these murders that are happening? How can there be a good God and loving God if we see that there's people with cancer and kids with cancer and leukemia and all these things? How can there be a loving God and then you're angry with God, even though you don't believe he exists, because of all these things that go on? Let me tell you that Jesus loves you and wants a relationship with you. And if you're going to have peace in your life, it first starts with peace with God. Believing that Jesus loved you so much that he came to the earth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes perish but have everlasting life. And those who don't believe are condemned already. Believing in Jesus versus not believing in Jesus, that is the difference between peace of God and hostility of the world. So if we're going to have peace with God and peace in our lives, it starts first with peace with God. When you got peace with God, it leads to the second point, which is peace with ourselves. And peace with ourselves can be one of the hardest things to do because we know how messed up we are. We ask God to forgive us of our sins, but yet there's times that we don't forgive ourselves by what God has forgiven us. We are our own enemies when it comes to peace with our own hearts because we allow ourselves to be distracted by the things of the world and not things of the Spirit. David kind of stole the passage I was leading on, so we're going to go back to it anyways. Last week, he elaborated on one angle. I'm going to talk about a little different. That's Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. I encourage you, look last week. David was took upon it and looking at the joy aspect. Today, we're going to look at peace. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I would say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's interesting here that Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Because if you read earlier in Philippians, he's anxious to send Timothy to him. He is having anxiety because he understands the stress that the church of Philippi is having. Because Timothy was sick. And so he's anxious, but now he's saying, do not be anxious. He's not saying anxiety is a sin. Being anxious about life, being stressed out by things going on at work, with family, with health, with anything else, being anxious about it, that's not the issue. The issue is how we handle it. And so Paul is telling us, don't be anxious. Instead, do this. With prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. That is to let God know what's going on in your heart. And supplication is not a word we use. How many of you used supplication last month? I have just by reading this. But it's a begging. It's a pleading with God. It's a heartfelt, God, I am broken. I need this. I need you to do this for me, God. Open up this door. Close this door. Help me understand what you're doing. Please, God, please, please. It's a heart cry out of a begging and pleading. But it doesn't end there. It includes thanksgiving. Lord, I beg for this, but I trust you because you have provided for me my whole life. I thank you, Lord, for sending your son to pay the price for me. I thank you for my family. I thank you for my job. I thank you for every breath I have, every penny I have. I thank you for whatever it is you're thankful for. With thanksgiving, make your prayers and pleadings to God. Now, why would he say that? Well, he continues on. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, lovely, commendable, any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received, heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We plead with thanksgiving because it changes our focus. It's so easy to focus on everything going wrong, all everything broken in the chaos of the world, the chaotic static and noise. When we plead with God with thanksgiving, we look at what's just, commendable, pure, good. I had the opportunity yesterday to volunteer for Pastor David and Elsie's play, White Christmas, yesterday. It was fun watching them up there, watching David do his drama thing. It was really cool. There was actually a phrase in there that just nabbed my heart, and I couldn't get it out of my head. And the little girl was having problems sleeping because her grandpa was stressed out. And she's talking to this guy, and he tells her, when you're having trouble sleeping, count your blessings, not your sheep. It seems silly that here's a White Christmas, not necessarily a Christian play, but there's such a truth to that. Count your blessings, not your sheep. Focus on the good things, the just, the commendable, when you're having a hard time sleeping, when you're stressed out, not just some randomness. And it reminded me that all good stories are an echo of the truth. C.S. Lewis would say, all myths echo the true myth. Talking about the gospel, not the gospel is a myth, but talking about stories. That any good story is going to echo the gospel. And had a pastor that added on to it. And if it didn't echo the gospel, it was an indie film. And nobody watches it. Which made me think of Christmas. And what's some of your favorite Christmas movies?
Die Hard.
Die Hard, okay. That's a contentious one. What's some other ones?
White Christmas.
White Christmas?
Home Alone.
Home Alone. That's always a fun one. Oh, that kid. She's very smart. Home Alone 3. We got Elf. Christmas Carol. A Christmas Story. A Wonderful Life is a big one. What's some of the commonalities of every single Christmas story? It's made during Christmas time, right? There's either Christmas songs, Christmas trees. You got Rudolph that actually has no Christmas songs, but it's Rudolph and the Red-Nosed Reindeer. They all have broken relationships. It might be broken family relationships. It might be broken community relationships. They all have hope, redemption, and a reuniting of the family. I think the favorite ones of people is The Grinch and how the Grinch stole Christmas. And how you're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. Don't worry, that's all the singing I will do. But it's a story of the Grinch who was just anger and bitterness towards the community down below him. And as they are singing joy and hope and festive, he's angry and bitter. And as you follow the story, you understand why. He wasn't angry and bitter just randomly. But as he was a kid, he was picked and he was mocked, and this scar formed up on his heart. And when it did that, like, he didn't want to see other people have joy. He didn't want to see other people be festive because he was broken inside. He had no peace within him. But what happens? Cindy Lou comes, shows him kindness, shows him love, shows him grace. Grace being unmerited favor. And through that, the Grinch, his heart was broken in a good way. And it said it grew 3 sizes. Side note, Garrett would have my back on this. If your heart grows 3 sizes today, please go across the street. You need some medical help. But it symbolizes that his heart was now being filled with hope and with love and the joy of the season. And he was then invited to the dinner table, and there was a reconciliation of him and the community. It echoes the gospel that we need a redemption. We need forgiveness. We need peace with God, peace with ourselves, which leads to peace with others. If the Grinch never found peace in himself, he'd never be able to find peace and reconciliation with others. And when you look at these things, I'm sorry, but that does mean one thing, ultimately, that Die Hard is a Christmas movie. Some of you go, ugh. I digress. I want to strive for peace. And that's what leads to the next, is peace with others. Peace with others. Let me catch up here. Ephesians 4, 1 through 9. So as we look at peace with others, we want to look at the effect that peace with ourselves have onto others. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, this is Ephesians chapter 4, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called, with all humility, gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father of all, who is over all and through all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace being God's unmerited favor. Christ died for us. And because of that, we can have a spirit and a bond of unity with others, with humility and love. What does that look like? Humility means that we are going to put ourselves to the side and put the gospel in Christ to the front. That means we can go to our family member that we struggle with and go, I'm going to put myself aside because I have peace with God, and I'm going to show you love and grace and mercy that Jesus has shown me. And I can have a reconciled and a peaceful relationship. I can seek forgiveness from people because of what Christ has done, which means sometimes I got to put myself to the side. Hebrews 12:14 puts it this way. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We strive with peace for everyone, which means we put ourselves aside and we put the gospel in front of us because we're filled with the peace of God. We have peace with the Holy Spirit in us that is unreasonable, that doesn't make sense at times. And then we can show that peace to others. We can seek their forgiveness and a right relationship with them. That doesn't mean that we don't set boundaries. Because we're going to strive for peace. I mean, sometimes you got to have the right boundaries of topics you don't talk about, or limitations of time you hang out with. Because you know, if I bring up that one topic, Uncle Bob is just going to go off. And it's not going to be peaceful. And so we strive for peace with God. We strive for peace with others. And strive for peace for ourselves. Now, it doesn't make sense, I think, without a story. And this is one I've been wrestling with sharing this week. But every time I look at the passages, I look at peace that goes beyond understanding. It's a story that I got to share, and I think I've talked about bits and pieces of it. But I feel like I need to really dive deeper into it. I didn't grow up in a Christian household. My mom had a lot of health issues. I took my mom to the emergency room when all of a sudden she bloated and found out she had congestive heart failure in the middle of the night. Driving, I wasn't allowed to. Got home, my dad yelled at me because I was out so late. And then he was angry because why didn't we wake him up? Because we didn't want him to be angry that we woke him up, because he was an angry guy. I took care of my mom's health and took her to the doctor's appointments and stuff. And my dad decided to get a girlfriend at the time. And my parents fought a lot. They fought a lot. And talking with my pastor and stuff, I was a Christian. My family wasn't. I decided if I ever got pulled into a fight, I would tell them, "Dad, I love you, but I hate what you're doing. It's damaging you. It's damaging the family. It's damaging Mom." I knew my mom's health couldn't keep the fights. One day I was called into a fight, called downstairs, late at night. I started off with, "Dad, I love you," but unchristian words came out of me after that. I was full of anger and rage and bitterness and hatred. There was not an ounce of peace in me. I knew Christ and the peace of God, but there was not any amount of peace in me. After yelling at my dad and telling him he's no longer allowed in my household, he's banished. He better leave by the time I got back. I threw in my shoes. My Bible, I guess, was by the front door, and I got my Bible, and I had shoes, shorts, no shirt, and my Bible, and I went for a run, because that's what I did when I was stressed out. And I ran about a mile to the town, and I sat down on the bench, and I let God have it. "God, if you don't do something, give me something, I'm going to go back home, and somebody is not walking out of that household." That was my heart. And I say this shamefully, because I was a Christian, and this is not how a Christian should feel. I open up my Bible randomly, and I don't recommend this, but at times the Holy Spirit works in weird ways, and I open up, and it was a passage 100% out of context. "Woe to you, O destroyer, woe to you, destroyer of nations." I take my Bible, and I chuck it. I launch it. I am angry. I am bitter. I am full of rage. There's not an ounce of peace in me. "God, this is not what I need right now. I need something that comforts me because I am furious." And God goes, "No, you need that. Your anger, your bitterness, your hatred is going to destroy you and destroy your family." I realized God was right, as he always is. And I repented. "God, help me because I'm angry and I'm bitter." I go pick up the Bible and I sit back down. God tells me that it's going to be okay. He's going to be the one who provides. I'm going to go home. My dad's not going to be there. And that's going to be okay. I sit there at the bench. He walks up to me. And he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" Kind of weird. It's nighttime. Stars are out. It's cold. I'm actually getting cold at this point because my boiling blood has calmed down a bit. And I explain what goes on, what has happened. And he said the weirdest thing to me because I didn't realize what was going on. He goes, "Why are you smiling?" I had a smile on my face. And all I could do was hold up the Bible and say, "God." I didn't know this passage because I was a young Christian, but the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. He had no understanding why I could have a smile on my face with everything that just happened, that my life seems like it's falling apart. But I know God's going to provide. I have hope because he's going to fulfill his promise today, tomorrow, and in the future. So I go home. I walk home. And my mom answers, meets me at the door and goes, "Dad's gone." "I know." No, you don't understand. He is not coming back home." I'm like, "I know. It's okay. God's going to provide for us." And that peace that I was overwhelmed with passed on to her a bit. I had peace with God, but I didn't have peace within myself. I needed peace within myself in that time. And then a few years later, God started convicting me. Nobody told me I needed to do this. Most people, when I said I was going to do it, was like, "You don't need to." And I'm like, "No, I need to." It was a few years later, I'm like, "I need to meet with my dad. We talk a little bit here and there, but I need to ask for his forgiveness." So we go out to eat. I have him come down to town. We go out to eat, and I'm stressing about this conversation. I go, "Dad, I got to tell you, I had a lot of anger, bitterness, and hatred towards you. And I've been holding it on all this time. I'm sorry, and I need you to forgive me." Part of you always expect that Hallmark movie moment where they're just like, "Oh, yeah, and I'm sorry for all these things I did, and I'm sorry for all these things." And there's a big embrace and big emotional thing, and it was a, "You don't need to be sorry about anything." There's never at any moment that my dad has ever said, "I'm sorry for what I put you through." There's never been any moment that he has said, "I'm sorry. I messed up. But I told him I was sorry." that I need him to forgive me. Because that anger and the rage that I still held on to, even with that moment of peace, I needed to let go. And now we have a good relationship. It's not the best relationship, but we strive for peace, which means I set boundaries. I know if there's more than 3 days with my dad's negative side comes out, and I don't want my kids to experience that. So we have boundaries. We don't spend past a certain amount of time. And because we have these healthy boundaries, my dad is an awesome grandpa. He is awesome to my kids. He loves them to death. And my kids love him. So I told my wife to take them out of here because I don't want them to hear this story. Because I've forgiven him and I strive for peace with him. And we have peace. But also with that peace comes healthy boundaries. And that couldn't have happened at any point if it wasn't for God's peace with me and him. And him forgiving me of my sins. It wouldn't be possible God putting peace inside my heart and changing my heart from anger, rage, and bitterness. And then allowing the Holy Spirit to walk to go, Dad, I forgive you. And rather he acknowledges that or not, it doesn't matter. Because I have a right relationship with God. And that Holy Spirit peace is what fills me. So where are you at today as the worship team comes forward? Do you need peace with God and that you need a right relationship with him and ask Jesus Christ to save you? And if that doesn't mean anything to you and you're like, I want to know what that is, I'll be up front. David's in the back. We're going to have prayer teams on the side. Maybe you're going this holiday season, I don't have hope. I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I know Christ, but I struggle with everything going on. Let us pray with you. Confess that to God. Ask for his peace and his spirit and the fruit to flow out of you through peace. And maybe there's somebody in your life right now, a family member, or a coworker, somebody that you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to reconcile with. You need to strive for peace and find that right relationship and find those right boundaries that you can live peaceably with one another. That you may put yourself aside in humility and put the gospel in Christ in front of you for peace, for love, for joy. Lord, I praise you that you're a God of peace, of hope, of joy. I pray you're the one that speaks through this because I don't know if that story helps or not. I thank you for you bringing me to where I am today. As we, everyone here, I pray that their heart will go to whatever they need to find your peace. Peace with you, peace with themselves, and peace with others. Because it's only through you and your Holy Spirit that we can have this peace that goes beyond understanding. No matter what the world goes on, no matter what the future holds, no matter what is going on around, that your hope, your joy, your peace will fill us. We love you, Lord, and we trust in you in Jesus' name. Amen.